I give up. Those are words that God does not speak when it comes to the people that he loves. And if God doesn't give up, then neither should you and I. You're here today, and we are going to open God's word. You're here today, and for some of you, it's just another Sunday. You're here today, and some of you have a longing to understand what this means to have faith in Jesus. We're here today, and some of you are really indifferent. You're here because somebody else just made you come. You're here today, or you're watching today, because you have a longing, a burden for someone who maybe has declared faith in Jesus, been part of your life, and no longer wants to have anything to do with that. You're here today, or you're watching today, because you're saddened by the circumstances of the world around us and how it seems to distract and even sometimes destroy people that you know. Some you know deeply and you care about. But you're here today. And some of you maybe even feel like giving up. So Father, as we come to your word and we reveal our circumstance, would you listen into our hearts and our minds? And would you draw your attention, our attention towards you? Would you do so by your word? Would you do so from the memories that we hold? Would you do so from the relationships that we treasure? And would you do so with a desire to see just what we sung about? People coming to know Jesus. Men and women and boys and girls calling out to Jesus, learning to walk with him through life. Would you use this time towards those ends, we pray. Amen. So as we jump back into this learning series in the Old Testament book of Hosea, we come to a big challenge. How do we deal with those who reject faith in Jesus Christ? From the outset of this series, we have discussed the fact that we all want God's best for those who are closest to us, right? Our kids and our loved ones. We want that for them as they grow through the years. We often, with good intention, want to protect them from difficulty. We watch nervously, anxiously, and earnestly desiring to pull them back from what we might see as big mistakes. Anybody else feel that from time to time? We don't want them to go through hard times. We want to love them only, and we want good times always, right? In their early years, we think, if we do this, then they'll not become like that. If we teach them this, then they'll avoid that. And sometimes, if we're honest at any stage, we aren't too inspired. We're actually parenting out of fear. To love is very hard. Therefore, we must learn to live with a believing the best, being patient even when hurt gets hurled our way kind of love. The love of God is relentless, even in hard times. The love of God pursues us, calls out to us, suffers for us, provides healing, hope, and longs for redemption and reconciliation. The love of a parent for a child is just one picture of the love of God for all people that's introduced to us at the beginning of the book of Hosea. The second picture that we're given is Hosea's sacrificial love to his wayward wife, Gomer. And these first two pictures were provided in just those first three chapters, and they reveal that Hosea lived with an emotional and spiritual tension and struggle that reflects God's love for the nation of Israel and for all people. This then is described as we move through the rest of this book, and now as we find ourselves in chapter 11, which is the last piece of the middle section, it gives us insight into Hosea's posture, his words and his actions in chapter 3, where he stands in the public square, if you remember, and he declares his commitment to Gomer despite her past actions. Hosea says, "We don't give up." So when we feel like giving up, remember this first. God loves them. Listen to these first four verses of chapter 11. "When Israel was a child, I loved them. And out of Egypt I called my son, but the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking him by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them." God loves them. God has loved them from the beginning, like a parent for a child, or one Christ-following spouse for the other that might resist God's love, or for one faithful friend for their friends of indifference. We can be saddened by the lack of response on the part of others. We can look back and consider the ways in which we have spoken or in ways we have demonstrated love and care. We can think to positive examples that we have provided about what it means to follow Jesus. And sometimes, we can wonder if we've ever done enough. Or maybe we've done too much. The danger of those kinds of thoughts are it really places you and I at the center when it becomes all about us, our effort, our reputation, our feelings. Then we can think about giving up on them. A book that I've been reading recently is entitled Love No Matter What, When Your Kids Make Decisions That You Don't Agree With. The author writes this: "The modern American Christian community made an unrealistic promise to parents, and it goes something like this. If you raise your kids exactly how we say, applying all you learn in sermons, Sunday school, Christian radio, podcasts, and don't forget all those Christian books like this one, then your child will turn out just as you had hoped. Loving God, making a good living, and making mostly good decisions. If, however, you make one mistake, then this promise is null and void, and then you have failed as a parent." I'm probably sitting in a room or speaking to a screen where somebody somewhere, maybe more than one, feels like they've failed. But not only have parents bought into this deception from the Christian marketing engines, but those who look down upon the struggles of others do the same. We wonder judgmentally, what could they be doing wrong? And essentially, we distance ourselves. We give up on them. But God doesn't give up. Not even when they start heading down a wayward road. Even when they endure the harsh consequences of their choices. That's what verses 5 and 6 remind us of. God, who knows the end from the beginning, can see the outcome of their choices. In fact, he spends hundreds of years warning the Israelites, warning generation after generation of them about all these consequences. God doesn't spurn them, but he allows them to feel the weight of the consequences of their decisions. In God's relationship to His people, He provides clear direction in advance. He demonstrates His love right from the beginning and all throughout. He provides warning in a clear and agonizingly patient manner. He establishes boundaries for His involvement. He demonstrates a readiness to help, but He does not remove the consequences when they proceed with their prideful actions. This is so important for us in our relationship with those whom we love. But God never gives up. He does not even when they do. So notice, secondly, that when we feel like giving up, it might be because we think they've given up. The reality is that some people think they're giving up. They walk away from the Lord. They walk away from good, faithful Christian company. They make choices that contradict the very essence of God's best design for their lives. The Lord writes about this through Hosea in verse 7. Take a look at this. He says, "My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them." That phrase, "turn from me," is more familiarly known, easy for you to say, as backsliding in some of your English translations. It's used sparingly throughout the Bible, which should tell us something about the way in which that term can be tossed around so loosely when it comes to our whispered conversations about other people's children. It's also translated from Hebrew using the word faithless. And I think this helps us to understand it more. Having the appearance of faith, but actually being empty, or giving false representation to that faith. On more than one occasion, I've had conversations with people who will tell me that they still believe in Jesus. They just aren't practicing their faith anymore. And I'm like, I don't understand how that goes together, but let me just say that the goal in any of our relationships is not to get people to attend church services. I think too often, as good church-going people like you are, and we are, we equate a good relationship with Jesus to an appearance in a church service. That may or may not happen, and there are any number of reasons. However, our main objective as followers, as disciples of Jesus, is to help others to be disciples of Jesus, to listen to His truth and to respond to His grace. Let me say that again, and maybe even say it with me if you want. Let it sink in deeply. Ready? Our main objective as disciples of Jesus is to help others to be disciples of Jesus, to listen to His truth and to respond to His grace. You know, belonging to a group of people who desire to do the same is a byproduct of that first priority of being a disciple of Jesus. But that first priority in these times may necessarily take place in smaller setting and personal conversations. In Jeremiah chapter 3, we read the most concentrated description of the faithless or backslidden. And let me encourage you to turn there and see it for yourselves, because we begin to get a glimpse also of God's perspective of those who are rejecting Him. Does God give up? Let's listen together. Jeremiah chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 6. "During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, 'Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw this. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. And in spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim this message towards the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods and under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband and I will choose you. I will choose you. Time after time, the Lord recognizes the faithlessness of the very people that he loves so deeply. He calls it as he sees it. He sees that they're turning away. He sees that they have backslidden. His response, I'm going to remain faithful and I'm still going to choose you. Even if they give up, God says, I'm not giving up. God doesn't give up on you. Which brings us to this third point, when we feel like giving up on them. Remember, God still loves them. The Lord will use both his position and his power not to destroy, but to redeem and to restore. At the outset of this chapter, Hosea uses the idea of a call or a declaration being communicated by God to all the people that he loves. There's a tender sincerity to that call. But what does God do when the people have turned away, rejected, backslidden, or are faithless? For those who have learned his Spirit-given truth, I believe that God, by his Spirit, can use the truth that they have learned to challenge and convict them, to change the course of their lives from the identity that they are pursuing or seeking or trying to find apart from him. Even though they may have deadened themselves to that truth at some point or rationalized their way around it, even if that's for a long time, even if they have let the call of God go to voicemail first, how many people answer a call when it comes to their phone, their cell phone these days? Hardly anyone. In everyone's life, I think there will come a time, and maybe a few, where the call of God becomes louder, like an emergency or Amber Alert that you can't ignore. It'll be harder to ignore, and they have to make a choice or to respond or to reject it some more. What do you hope that they do? How are you praying into that collision of wills? Are you praying with the hope that God has for those whom he has made in his image and for his glory? Are you praying against the evil that tries to darken their way? Verse 8 begins in Hosea 11. It says, how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? How can I treat you? And then he goes out and he says, I will not carry my fierce anger against you, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am a God and not a man, the Holy One among you. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. Underline this. How can I give you up, says God. Underline that. My heart has changed. My compassion is aroused. That's God's perspective. God isn't giving up. And then Hosea provides this counterintuitive image of a lion roaring. And some of you are much more astute than I about animal life and behavior. Generally, a lion will roar to establish its position or dominion. Those who hear it understand clearly who's in charge. A lion will also roar when it's about to attack its prey as a demonstration of power, whether as provision or protection. Undoubtedly, this analogy is a foreshadowing for when Christ, who was sacrificed as a lamb, returns as a lion to redeem the people of the earth. However, I believe also that God, by His Spirit, through His word and testimony, can make the position and power of His presence known in and through the lives of those who have turned away. You see, because even when they feel like giving up, even when we feel like giving up, God wants to welcome them home. See, verse 11, they will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I, God says, will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Where to some that roar or unmistakable presence of God may strike fear, God gives us this picture that for others, it is a reminder that at His voice, those who are far from Him will be startled and return to Him. And they will do so in a recognition of their weakness, like a sparrow or dove fluttering and sputtering in flight. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 15. He told it in three different parts, one story. And I think many of you might be familiar with some of the big ideas around it. And we often forget that it is a three-part story. In response to some of the muttering and grumbling of the religious-minded people that were around him at that time. They were upset because of his conversations with those people who seemed to be too far off or too beneath them socially, and or they were beyond God's reach. And so Jesus then tells this story. In the first part of the story, there's a sheep, one of 100, that goes missing. And the shepherd notices the missing sheep, and he searches for it until it's found, and then there is rejoicing. In the second part of the story, there's a woman who has lost a coin of very significant value, one of 10 such coins. And so she also searches and searches and searches until it is found. And then when it's found, there is rejoicing. And then Jesus speaks a third part of this one story. And there is a father who has two sons. And one chooses to walk away, insisting on dishonoring his father as he goes by demanding his inheritance for his own selfish indulgence. And unlike the first two parts, the father stays. He does not go searching. Does he give up? Is that giving up? He doesn't. He never gives up. He is watchful. He is alert. He is attentive. The Father never gives up, and neither should we. We need to be watchful. And time restricts me from elaborating too far on this, but let me encourage you to study further about watchfulness in the Scriptures. You will notice the connection to watchfulness with prayer against the schemes of evil and in anticipation of the Lord's return. Therefore, if we are to be alert, if we are to be aware and discerning and prepared, because we know that there is a spiritual battle that is often unseen, that is constantly coming against us and the people around us. To be watchful is to be determined, disciplined, and dedicated in our communication to God, especially on behalf of those that we love. And while we can and we must set boundaries for our interaction and involvement, especially when that involvement is clearly a sinful indulgence on behalf of others, we must be ready to welcome, encourage, and love them as they respond to the tug of God's presence in their lives. Even and especially during the emotional, physical, and spiritual distance that may occur because of the choices that they make. You see, the son is off squandering and indulging for how long, we don't know. It happens in a few lines, but it's got to take a longer time. Eventually, in his constant search for identity, he eventually realizes that what he is doing and who he is becoming is not satisfying. I'd like to think in those times he is reminded of those things in which he learned about how God values him. And he's reminded of the ones who best represent that message. And for it is in those moments that he comes in humility and in confession and repentance, and he makes the long walk home. Of all the things that was going in his mind, there is no indication in this story that Jesus tells that confronting the Father was going to be a problem. He understood that he could go back. And in that sequence, as his shadow dots the horizon, you know, I wonder what it would mean for us to develop such a reputation with those who have walked away, who have backslidden, deconstructed, or abandoned, so that they would feel unafraid to be welcomed back into our lives. I wonder how we could ready ourselves with hopeful expectation for such a time when the light of Jesus begins to shine within the darkness of their experiences. The Father is watchful. He's hopeful for the return of his son, and upon seeing him, he is filled with compassion, a love that so overwhelms his soul that he cannot control his emotions, and to which no minimum action is sufficient. All traditional and cultural norms are cast aside because today, love has come home. The Father has missed his son. He demonstrates his love. He physically extends himself in his fullest capacity. Every fiber of his being, every ounce of energy is used to shorten the distance between him and the familiar shape on the horizon. You see, it's a love that protects from death, because by going out to meet his son and walk him back under the watchful gaze of neighbors and friends and those in his own home, according to their cultural practices, they could hurt that son. They could even take his life for what he did previously. And so the Father's love is a love of humility, is willing to sacrifice his own reputation by being seen in a public departure, in a public demonstration, rather than a traditional fatherly role. It's a love that is forgiving. It's a love that celebrates more than a found sheep or a lost coin. The relentless love of God is one that believes the best even when they're far off. It's a love that prayerfully watches in anticipation, that is ready to welcome, prepared to walk a road of redemption, even if it's messy. Again, from this book, love them no matter what. There's this phrase, and it says, we want to build relationship with our children for this life. We do so, by doing so, we clear the way for them to return to the Lord when he works in them and brings them back. This book, the Bible, is not a book about perfect people in perfect situations living charmed lives in safe spaces. This book is a story, God's story, reminding us that he loves us, that he never gives up when it comes to inviting, intersecting, intervening, and interceding for all the people of the world made in his image, created for his glory. God longs for every woman and man, girl and boy, to enter into his eternal kingdom. Jesus even said those words to the questions of direction and instruction and means when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we respond to the invitation of Jesus, he guides us home. And he is calling others to his eternal home through his love demonstrated through your life and my life. God doesn't give up. Don't give up. God doesn't give up. Neither should you. As we go to pray, we acknowledge at the outset there might be people that you are thinking of, and maybe you have given up on them. It might be that you have a note, text, call of apology to make about that. It might be that you have not provided a welcome space, and there are changes that you need to make in your own attitude and character. It might be that you have started to give up. God doesn't give up. And it might be that you are one who is a dot on the horizon and is longing for home. May today be the day you recognize that God's love for you is relentless. He wants you to discover the best of what He has to offer, to walk with you in the circumstances of life, to strengthen you and to use you for His glory and the uniqueness for which He's created you. May today be a day where you say yes to Jesus. Father, as we there's so much. As we think about your truth in our lives, where do we find ourselves in your story? We thank you for being patient with us, relentless in your pursuit, desiring to see women and men, girls and boys come into the kingdom. And Father, there are specific names that you have placed in our hearts even as we have listened. And some of us need to confess our attitude towards you. We need a redo, and we thank you that you are the God of forgiveness. May you find in us to be vessels through which your love can flow. Teach us what it means to not give up on others. And Lord, there are those who are here, who are watching, who have tasted and seen in the past that you indeed are good, but God, they have taken that goodness and squandered it. May today be a day where they come home. May your prayer be, today I choose Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. I accept his forgiveness, and I want to follow him all the days of my life. May that be your prayer. Thank you for not giving up on us, God. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.